Father, we just come before you and we thank you and we praise you for your incredible love for us. That while we were hostile and engaged in evil deeds, we were at enmity with you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are so thankful that you did not look away from our wretched condition, but you sent your Son to die for us. Father, we're thankful that through his sacrifice we are saved through faith in him. And Father, I'm thankful that we, because of Christ, have a relationship with you. And I pray that you would use your word now to grow us in respect to salvation, that we would be hungry for your word, desiring to know more about you and to walk rightly with you. Lord, we thank you for this time. We commit it to you now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you think of when you think of the term reconciliation? If we were to define the term, often it's defined in relation to its cognate, which means to be reconciled. But in a sense, we're defining a term with a term. But what does it mean to be reconciled? There's one dictionary that says that they try to define it, and they say it this way: if you've ever had an argument with someone and then you've made up, you've been reconciled. It's really, as a word, it's difficult to describe what it means, but we all understand intuitively what it means because we are all sinners. And we have all been in situations where we have not been reconciled, where we have had divisions in relationships or a break in a relationship or an estrangement or whatever it might be. We've all experienced the consequences because of sin that brings about divided relationships. Now we know primarily that we are divided from God. We are separated from God because of our sin. And as Bob read earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, God was reconciling through Christ us to himself. But the way we are reconciled is through the forgiveness of sins. Now, because we find ourselves in situations where we have relationships that are strained, we need to understand from God's word what true reconciliation looks like, and that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see from the incredible example of Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers what this looks like. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to be going through verses 1 through 15. And we've come to really the climax of the book of Genesis where Joseph will reveal himself to his brothers. And hopefully you've been with us this entire time and you know what has preceded this and come to this point. But if not, I'm just going to briefly review because it's so important to understand that. If we don't understand that, then we're not going to see the intense reality of what is really happening here, what the Lord would want us to see. Now, certainly we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we're in this last section of the book, which is about Jacob's descendants, that's i.e. His sons. And besides a short portion in chapter 38, which was dedicated to Judah's wickedness, we've seen the life of Joseph. And within this, we've seen that Joseph's brothers did evil to him. They desired to kill him. They were jealous. And within that, they then, by God's providential hand and protection, sold him into slavery. And he was also brought by God's providential hand to Egypt, in which he was made a slave in Potiphar's household, the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. Now, God was with Joseph, as we'll see, and God caused him to prosper. And then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And he responded, after denying her attempts, he responded rightly and then was falsely accused and thrown into prison or a dungeon. Within that time, the Lord was with him, and he was elevated above the other prisoners and put in charge of them. And he was gracious, as we saw, and to the cupbearer and the baker, and interpreted their dreams. And yet one forgot him, the other one was put to death, forgot him, and he was in prison for two more years. And then we see that God was gracious to put him in a position to then come before Pharaoh and interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph, as he interpreted them, made it clear that God was the one who will show Pharaoh. God is going to do this. It is God that is doing this. And Pharaoh places him in a position, the number two position over the whole land. to dole out the food. There's going to be a 7-year famine, and then seven year of plenty, then a 7-year famine. And he was put in a position to store up that food for the time of famine. And we know that that famine did come. And the famine was so severe that those in Canaan began to go to Egypt. And Joseph's brothers came for food to Egypt. And Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize Joseph. And then we saw in chapter 42, the Lord, through Joseph, began the process of awakening his brothers' consciences to their sinfulness, that sin of many years past in which they had sold him to slavery and covered up that by saying that he had died, breaking their father's heart. Now, after spending 3 days in prison, Joseph sends them back on their way to Canaan, full with food, but keeping Simeon as a hostage. And they were told to bring back, if they were honest men, to bring back their youngest brother, Benjamin, to see if they were honest men and not spies. And one of them notices on the way back that their money has been returned, and they are dismayed. They are starting to be convicted. What is God doing? And yet, unfortunately, after they got back to Canaan, they saw no need to immediately go back to Egypt. Certainly, Jacob was not willing to release Benjamin, but also they were unwilling to go back to get more food or to go back and keep their word concerning that. And yet the food ran out, and they became in need, and Jacob finally agrees to allow them to take Benjamin back. And they come back. And we've seen the culmination of what happened when they came back. We saw that last week in the middle of chapter 43 and to the end, and then 44, where through God's sovereign hand of difficulty upon these brothers' lives, through Joseph, and also his graciousness upon them, his loving kindness, that they were led to see, after 22 years of unconfessed sin, their sin before a living God. And they recognized their self-sufficiency, and they were finally broken. And it's at this point Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. That's where we're at in our passage. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there is still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. And you shall live in the land of Goshen, you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. And behold your eyes, and behold your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all the splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him." This is an incredibly touching portion of Scripture where after 22 years, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. They haven't recognized him, and we see this great reconciliation within the Word of God. And as I've mentioned, this is a great passage for us to learn. How are we to reconcile? How are we to reconcile with those in whom we are not reconciled? Joseph gives us an incredible example. So with that in mind, I think you're going to see, and I've given you an outline to look at, but the first thing I wanted to share was the context of what has happened. You see, if we just read this portion right now from 45 on, we're not going to get the whole reality of what has happened to this point, and we might step out wrongly to try and reconcile without addressing situations in other people's lives and even maybe in our own. You know, to be reconciled, first of all, we need to be walking with the Lord. We need to be walking right with the Lord. We need to be submitting to Him in everything. We need to see Him as sovereign over every area of our lives, whether it is good or bad. We need to see God rightly before, and then thus ourselves rightly before we can address situations with others. You see, Joseph, as we've seen in our study of the book of Genesis, is a man who was walking with the Lord. He's a man who was submitted, who had submitted himself to God's sovereignty in his life. He is a man who came to recognize that God was sovereign over all the events of his life, whether they were evil, whether they were unfair, or whether they were difficult. You see, I think we get an example of things that happened to us. Joseph, what evil was done to him. He was also falsely accused unfairly, and it was also difficulty and disappointment when he had to stay in prison 2 more years. We have kind of a picture of the things that happened to us, and Joseph understood, as we will see, that God was sovereign over these things that happened to him. Remember back in chapter 37, because of Joseph's brother's jealousy, they sold him into slavery. And then after an interlude concerning Judah's wickedness, in 39, we see that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord, Yahweh, the I Am, the Lord was with Joseph. And he became successful in the house of his master. And the Lord, through Joseph and his diligent work, was blessed by the Lord. The Lord is with Joseph. And we also saw Joseph's character as Potiphar's wife continued to hit on him. And he responded, obviously, not wanting to, in any way to sin against his master. And then he said in chapter 39, verse 9, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph was aware and conscious of his walk before the Lord. And he was thrown into a dungeon, a prison. Yet the scripture reveals the Lord was with him. Chapter 39, 21. This reconciliation we're going to see is a man who is walking with the Lord, not someone who has been sinning, that tries to make up with his brothers. That's not the case. We need to be right before the Lord before we reconcile. We need to confess sin. We need to be walking with Him. It needs to start with us in any reconciliation. And we know that the Lord was with him, extending kindness to him, giving him favor in sight of the chief jailer. Chapter 39, 21. Then in chapter 40, he gives God the glory with the chief cupbearer and the baker. Do not interpretations belong to God? Genesis 40, verse 8. Genesis 41, when Pharaoh hears of Joseph's abilities, Joseph comes before Pharaoh, and instead of trying to petition his way out of his situation, he shares clearly to Pharaoh. Chapter 41, verse 16, Joseph then answered Pharaoh and said, it is not me, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And later on, he says, God has said, God is the one. God is the one. 13 years of suffering, yet the Lord was with Joseph. And we know from Psalm 105:19 that the Lord was refining Joseph. He was testing Joseph. He was learning that God causes all things to work together for good. He was learning that God is the one sovereign behind the events of his life, whether good or bad. And we need to understand that, otherwise we will look at people wrongly and we will not be able to forgive them. Joseph was being refined, and God raised him up, as Joseph would say, and elevated him to be ruler over Egypt underneath Pharaoh. And when his brothers come, as he's disguising, he says to his brothers in chapter 42:18, do this and live, for I fear God. He's a man who fears God. He fears God. And we see that in his life. People say, I fear God, and their lives don't show that. Joseph feared the Lord. When he had filled their sacks with money through his servant told the brothers that their God and the God of their father had filled their sacks. Obviously, Joseph had been sharing the reality of his God with his household servant. When he saw his full brother Benjamin, chapter 43, 29, he says to him, may God be gracious to you, my son. And today we're going to see, when Joseph reveals himself, he says this. Let's just look at it. Verse 5, and now do not be grieved, chapter 45, and angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a remnant. Verse 8, now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father. He's giving God the glory, father to Pharaoh and all his lord over his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and thus say to him, thus says your son Joseph. What does he say? The first word, God has made me lord over all Egypt. To be reconciled in any relationship, we need to be walking with the Lord. If you've got sin in your life, you're not walking with the Lord, you can't be reconciled. You need to be reconciled with God first. If you're a non-believer, you are not reconciled with God, and we'll talk about that later. But if we are believers, our sin gets in the way. It hinders our relationship. We need to confess our sin. And as we look at this passage, Joseph was a man who was walking with the Lord, who recognized God's sovereignty over the bad situations that had come his way for many years. If you don't see that, you're not going to be able to forgive people who have harmed you. If you don't see God's sovereignty over the situations, not approval, but sovereignty over, for good, taking evil and turning it to good. Our passage is founded on the reality that the Lord was with Joseph. It is founded on the reality that Joseph was following the Lord. It's founded on the reality that Joseph was trusting him in every circumstance, seeing him sovereign to bring about ultimate good. You see, those who love the Lord should know this. That's what Scripture says, right? Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And we know this, right? Believers, if you don't know this, something's wrong. We know that God, now we need to be reminded, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, Romans 8:28, to those who love God. Scripture reveals that if we love God, we're going to walk with Him, we're going to obey Him from a changed heart because we've been redeemed. To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Sometimes sin creeps into our lives, we become self-focused. We forget when things happen to us, whether good or bad, that a loving God is sovereign behind those things, allowing them to work. Now, I'm not talking about where we sin and mess up and we cause trouble. That's our fault. But yet God is a good God who disciplines us in those situations. But when things come upon us, whether it's evil, whether it is false accusations, whether it is difficult circumstances, like we see really in the panorama of Joseph's life, God is working it together for good. Now, from that, we come to see how we are to reconcile. And I think the first thing we're going to see is that we need to initiate reconciliation as soon as there is repentance. And we're going to see here that we're to forgive. But there can't be reconciliation unless the other party is dealing with their sin. We need to forgive, regardless, as we'll see. But reconciliation is dependent upon, as we will see, the other party recognizing their sin. Joseph is overcome with emotion here, as we'll see, and he finally reveals himself to his brothers, and they are terrified. Verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. Now, obviously, he's the number two man. He's got all the Egyptian people around him, you know, as we'll see. And he cried, "Have everyone go from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard of it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Our passage begins with the term "then." which indicates this portion is it follows a chronology of events. It is predicated on what has happened previously. Then, and you remember, and I've already shared this, but you remember what we saw last week, that indeed Joseph, led by the Lord through difficulty and God's grace upon his brothers, brought them to realize and see and understand their sinfulness. Even when having been accused of stealing his cup, his silver goblet, as we'll see, his silver cup, they were no longer fighting, they were no longer self-sufficient, they just said, God has found us out. Look back at verse 16 of chapter 44. They could have run, they could have left Benjamin to take the heat, but they didn't. And they came before Joseph. So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. God has found it out. In the context of this, there's a recognition of what they've seen all along, what they did to their brother Joseph. God has found out the iniquity. And they're just submitted. This is what's going to happen to us. God has found it out. Behold, we're your slaves. There was a difference. There's a change in them. And it's from this Joseph then, at this point, reveals himself and reconciles with his brothers. He could have reconciled the first day they came to him. I am Joseph, your brother. He didn't do that. They did not have an understanding and a repentance, I believe, from their sin. We can forgive, and I believe we're going to see we are to forgive, and Joseph had forgiven them, as we will see by his actions in the past and his actions here. But there is no reconciliation in a relationship until sin is dealt with. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when he made himself known to his brothers. It's just between him and his brothers. It's a private situation, this reconciliation. And we see Joseph's deep emotion within this when he reveals. And you see this described, verse 2, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. We know Joseph has wept at times along the way. He is broken in his heart over this, but he was more concerned for them in the beginning, so he did not reveal himself. And now at this point, he is broken in his emotions. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians, that's the other people that were out, they heard that. And then Pharaoh's household heard of it. They relayed the information. Joseph is weeping so loud. Then Joseph says to his brothers after this, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Two-word phrase in Hebrew, three words in English. I am Joseph. Notice his concern right away. Is my father still alive? Now, his brothers, obviously now in front of the most powerful man in Egypt, the one that they sold into slavery, they left him for dead. He was crying out for them to let him out. They didn't hear his cries. They didn't care. They were callous and hard towards him. They sold him into slavery, not caring. They were willing to kill him. And now he's alive. And they are, as we will see, dismayed or literally terrified. He had the authority and power to off with their heads, whatever he wanted to do as the leader. Term dismayed, as I just mentioned, means to be terrified, and they were terrified at literally his face or in his presence. And they were also, as we see, speechless. We're not going to see them talk at all till the verse 15. They are absolutely silent. This is the one they had thrown into the pit to die, the one they had heard his cries for help and rejected, the one they had covered up their wickedness and made it seem like he was surely dead, breaking their father's heart. The one they probably came to believe their own deceitful lies concerning him, whether he was alive or not. And he was in their presence, the ruler of Egypt, all Egypt. You know, if Joseph was a vindictive man, he had the power and authority to return evil for evil at this point. Very much so. Very much so. And they, I believe, understand that. They are terrified. They are terrified. Now, we're going to talk about this in a minute here. But we need to recognize before restoration, there must be repentance. I'm not talking about forgiveness. You can forgive and not be restored. You can forgive someone and not be restored with those in whom you forgive. But for restoration, there needs, and reconciliation, there needs to be a dealing with sin. And Joseph has done this. You see, if you want to be reconciled with someone and you are right before the Lord and there is sin in the lives of those you need to be reconciled, there is a mandate from Scripture for their good to address their sin so that you would be reconciled. And that's even if you wonder if there's an issue. Now, I'm not talking about the multiple things that happen that don't characterize who we are. Love covers a multitude of sins. We make little mess-ups, we misspeak, whatever it might be. But when someone is in sin and they are not repenting of that sin, Scripture is clear what we are to do. Or if you think someone has something against you, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. You see, Joseph has effectively addressed their sin, by the way, before trying to reconcile. And so many people talk about estranged relationships, and they don't address sin. Now, that doesn't guarantee that they're going to respond, by the way. It doesn't guarantee reconciliation. But we're going to see there needs to be an addressing of sin and a forgiving of that sin, regardless of whether there is reconciliation. Matthew 5:23, and this is in the context of anger making someone guilty enough for fiery hell, right? If you are angry with your brother, you're guilty enough, you've committed murder in your heart, you're guilty. You're guilty. And so with that in mind, in the same context, the Lord Jesus says, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, if you are worshiping the Lord and you haven't dealt with the sin of your attitude towards someone or someone's attitude towards you, you better take care of that. He says here, if therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be what? Reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. There needs to be a reconciliation. But sometimes people are not willing to be reconciled. But sometimes they are. And it doesn't matter if we perceive they're willing or not. God's word is clear what we are to do. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. If a brother is caught in a trespass, God tells us what to do. There are so many unreconciled relationships within the body of Christ because believers are unwilling to address sin for people's good. Now that doesn't mean that there will be reconciliation, but it's what God wants us to do. Joseph was not willing to reveal himself until they had dealt with their sin. He was unwilling to be reconciled until they dealt with their sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, the idea is they're cruising along, they're not meaning to sin or trespass, but they get caught in it. And they're stuck in that. It's not seemingly deliberate. They got caught up in sin. You who are spiritual, says. Now, what was those? Who are those who are spiritual? Those who are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. They're walking with Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, all those things. They're walking with Christ. You who are spiritual. He says here, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. The same temptation might grab you too. You better be careful. Take heed, you who stand, lest you fall when you're coming alongside someone. We need to restore. But what if they're not willing to respond? We have more information than Joseph had, by the way. We have much more scripture in relationship to the body of Christ now concerning what we are to do exactly when relationships are separated because of sin. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. And after the Lord Jesus gives a discourse on the value of his precious sheep, literally those who believe in him, the little ones, he says this, the Lord loves his sheep, and he goes after them when they stray. He goes after his sheep when they stray. And he does that through believers who are walking with him, through the body of Christ. He does it through his body on earth. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, and some versions don't have the and there. It's in the Greek. It's very important that that and is there because it connects what he just said. It's not a new statement, not a new portion. And if your brother sins, go and reprove, which means expose or convict in private, him in private. If he listens, you have won your brother. Now, this isn't where you think, maybe I think you've done something here. I'm not sure about this. You might, if you love your brother, whatever, there's an opportunity for conversation. Say, bro, I'm not sure about this. This is when there is sin for sure. There is evidence. You should never, ever accuse anyone of anything without absolute evidence. And that accusation should be for the sake of restoration and winning your brother, not for the sake of accusing. Reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. It's not a subjective thing. It is a factual situation. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. The Apostle Paul put out from the church in Corinth that brother who was in sin, that Satan would get to him. He says, do we not judge those within the church? We don't judge the world. We judge those within the church, right? God judges the world. You see, to be reconciled, we must obey the Lord first and address sin. And if they don't respond, there can't be any reconciliation yet. Yet. We continue to pray and hope that God will work in their hearts as they are separated from seeing themselves and identifying with the body of Christ as believers walking with the Lord, as they are put in the world in a sense for Satan to address and work on their hearts. Maybe they might turn and confess. Joseph did not initiate reconciliation until they were repentant. Now, we're going to see in a moment he did forgive them, I believe, in advance. We need to forgive. And to forgive, we need to see God's hand behind things doing good, even when evil is done to us. Is there any situation with a brother and sister that you are not reconciled? Have you graciously, lovingly, led by the Lord, attempted to address sin? First of all, you need to be walking with the Lord. We need to be walking with the Lord. That's assumed at this point. Have you graciously, lovingly obeyed God's word to address their sin? So often believers lean on their own understanding, or they think it's too difficult. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to cause trouble. Whatever it is. You're just saying, I don't want to obey God, basically. It's very difficult. That's why the Lord has to encourage in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. Whatever is bound on earth has been bound on heaven. When you address the sin, God is doing it through you, and heaven agrees. And the Lord is with you because he loves those who are caught in sin. But if you love yourself more than you love them, more than you love the Lord, you're not going to obey. Joseph was and exhibited a gracious yet harsh attitude towards his brothers that they might see their sin. He didn't reveal himself until they were broken. And you see, friend, if you are in sin, the same is goes with your relationship or the lack of with God. You see, God, you're separated from a living God if you are still in your sins. There needs to be reconciliation with God. And Bob read this passage earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, that it is through Christ that we are reconciled with God. And God is begging through us, be reconciled to God. If you don't know Christ, you are not reconciled to God. You are at enmity and hostile towards him. And he is against you. His wrath is upon you. But Christ died for your sins and you can be reconciled. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21 says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order that to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If you're willing to acknowledge your sin, no excuses, just admit it to the Lord and believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. Once your sins are taken care of, you will be reconciled to God. So then, to be reconciled, we need to be walking with the Lord, with man, I'm telling you. We need to be walking with the Lord. We need to address sin in a loving, gracious way according to his word. There needs to be repentance. But also, as we're going to see, there's an absolute prerequisite. We must also choose to forgive before we can reconcile. We need to forgive. Let's take a look at what happens here. Verse 4, back in our passage. Then Joseph said to his brothers, chapter 45, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Joseph is so gracious and loving. Please come closer. He sees they're terrified. We'll see this. They've sinned greatly against him. Please come closer. He says, I am your brother Joseph. And he doesn't negate the reality of what they've done, whom you sold into slavery. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the event didn't happen. It happened. But we don't hold them to it. We let it go. We let it go. Joseph, I believe, has clearly already forgiven them, as we will see. It is evident in his actions previously in the way he treated them. But notice, they're still speechless and terrified, and notice how he reassures them. Verse 5, and now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. This is an amazing statement, by the way. Because you sold me here. Again, you did this. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and yet there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. That's an amazing statement. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Don't be grieved. Don't be grieved. They're terrified, speechless. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. That's an amazing statement. You know, you can tell when you've forgiven someone when you don't want them to pay for what they've done. You want to comfort them. He sees they're repentant. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves because you did that, because you sold me here. Why? For God has sent me before you to preserve life. Amazing statement. We need to have the right attitude towards the situations that happen in our lives. No matter who has sinned against you, no matter how they have harmed you, we need to have the right attitude that God is sovereign over those terrible things to bring good. If you can't see it that way, then your focus is not right. Yes, you acknowledge, yes, you sold me here, but God has done this. God is sovereign. We need to see every circumstance in our lives in light of God's sovereign hand for good, for ultimate good. Joseph did. Joseph did. If you're going to forgive, not only do we need to obey the Lord and have his ability to forgive, as we'll see in a minute, we need to see things from God's perspective, not our own. When we look at things from our perspective, we cannot forgive. We need to look at it from his perspective. Yes, you sold me into slavery. Yes, I suffered for 13 years. But God was actually behind this, taking me to a place where you would be preserved, where you would be, as we see, left a remnant. And then in the end of verse 7, kept alive by a great deliverance. God was doing this. Yes, you did it, but God was doing it. Joseph suffered a lot, folks. He suffered a lot. But he sees that God had done it. This incredible, magnificent deliverance. God taking someone sold as a slave, sovereignly raising them up to be the ruler of Egypt. And for Joseph to forgive them, we see in this context, he sees God working behind their evil for good. Chapter 50, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God meant it for good. I don't believe you can really forgive rightly unless we see from God's perspective. There's not a denial of what happened, but there's a trust in the Lord in the midst of those situations. Verse 8, now therefore it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh. That's a statement that's interesting. Some say he was like a fatherly figure to Pharaoh. It's possible, but if, when you translate it literally, it seems to be speaking of maybe he was an advisor to Pharaoh, but it could have that sense of him being, you know, a fatherly figure. father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household. He was in charge of his household. And then, and end of verse 8, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. God has sovereignly turned evil, your evil, to good. Don't be terrified. Don't be angry with yourselves. God was working behind this. Now, this is in the context of them having acknowledged their sin, I believe. You see, brothers and sisters, forgiveness is an absolute prerequisite before we can reconcile. You cannot reconcile with anyone unless you've forgiven them. It's impossible. Turn to Matthew 18. This is after what we read. If you haven't forgiven someone, you cannot reconcile with them. Turn to Matthew 18. Verse 21. This is Peter responding after the Lord revealing that we should forgive if someone asks for forgiveness in this context. Later on, we're going to see in Ephesians that we're just to forgive in general. We're to be forgiving in Colossians. Let's look at Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, now he gives a parable. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, and this is a parable, a certain king who wished to settle accounts with all his slaves. And when he began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a huge amount. That's a huge amount of money. But he did not have the means to repay, and the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and the repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrating himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began, now that's a little tiny bit, seized him and began choking him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him. Notice the entreaty is the same as he did with his master, right? Have patience with me and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw that what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to the Lord, all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father, now the parable ends here, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. If you have not been changed, as we will see, by Christ and have his attitude, and you are not able to forgive, it is an evidence that you are on your way to judgment and torture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're to be forgiving, brothers and sisters. We have been forgiven so much. When you think about how much we have been forgiven, God has forgiven us so much. If you reckon how sinful you are, I think about how sinful I am. It's immense. And God has forgiven me immensely, immensely. Ephesians 4, and let's look at verse 31. This is in the context of the worthy walk. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And notice what he says, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Be kind and tender. Joseph is tender. He is tender and kind. Look at the way he does things. He is tender and kind. He's not stamping his feet down, okay, I forgive you, you sold me in this. No, he's tender and kind, as the Lord is to us. Chapter 5, verse 1, Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God. That's what God is like. And beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. You know, Joseph was forgiving because he's walking with the Lord. And when we're walking with the Lord, we are to be, by His power and strength and grace, forgiving. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, notice this, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, notice this, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. It's really clear. When we walk with the Lord, we should be forgiving. And it's my belief, as I look at Joseph's life, he had forgiven them. But they couldn't be reconciled until they dealt with their sin. And here we see that they are dealing with their sin. We are called to forgive. And to do so, we must see things by God's perspective and submit them into His hands. It's called submission. Joseph was able to lovingly forgive his brother's evil because God was behind it doing good. Do not be angry. Do not be terrified or dismayed or angry at yourself. God was doing it. How gracious was Joseph? Now, this is not a blind resignation, blaming others for whatever happens in our lives. It's a recognition of God's sovereignty. Forgiveness is an absolute prerequisite for reconciliation. But as I mentioned earlier, there can't be reconciliation unless there's repentance. Joseph had indeed experienced some very difficult and unpleasant and unfair things. Joseph had obeyed his father to check on the welfare of his brothers, and they heartlessly threw him in a pit, about to kill him, and then sold him to slavery. He resisted Potiphar's wife's advances over and over again, and he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. He was gracious to the cupbearer and the baker, only to have that same cupbearer forget him for 2 years. Joseph learned through the evil, the unfairness, and the difficult circumstances that God allowed in his life to see that God was doing good, and we need to do the same. Is someone treating you in an evil fashion? Is someone treating you unfairly? Is there a difficult situation where you seem to have been forgotten? We need to see things from God's perspective. Joseph did. The Apostle Paul was like that. He was wrongly imprisoned by Rome. What did Paul say? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He knew that Christ was behind it, and he knew that it would bring about the furtherance of the gospel. In the same way, I'm not talking about a resigned to fate or whatever it might be, or blaming others for things, but truly, honestly seeing in the midst of the situation, God is behind it. We're His children. He's working it for good. Joseph came to understand that. Now, when we forgive, and we need to initiate, once there's repentance, reconciliation. When we've addressed sin and there's repentance, there's a change, we need to initiate reconciliation. That's what Joseph does. Notice in verse 9, he follows up with loving, obedient action. Verse 9, back in our passage, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. And you shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished.'" Joseph's immediate concern is for his father, to be reconciled, to see his father. Go, hurry and go to my father. Hurry and go. And he gives God all the glory. Tell him what? Come here, everything's great, I want to help you. He says, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. God is sovereign over everything. God has done this. It's amazing. It's amazing. Hurry up. Tell your father. Tell my father, excuse me, what God has done. You're going to live in the land of Goshen near me, and I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you because there are 5 years of famine left. That's what he's basically saying. And if you don't come, you will be impoverished. You're going to die. There's not going to be a posterity or a remnant left if you don't come. Joseph's forgiveness and reconciliation is followed up with action. It's one thing to be reconciled, at least in words. It's another thing to act upon that. And Joseph is acting upon it. Verse 12, he reassures them again. And behold, your eyes see. The eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. This entire time before this, Joseph has been speaking through an interpreter. And now he is speaking to them, obviously, in his own language, their language, in Hebrew. He says, look, I'm directly talking to you. And notice he says they must tell their father, verse 13. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt. Now he's already given God the glory, by the way. But you must tell my father of this. All my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen. And you must hurry and bring my father down here. For reconciliation, there needs to be a walk with the Lord. Seeing him as sovereign over everything, trusting him. We must forgive. And then when we must address sin, and when the sin is addressed and there is repentance, we must initiate reconciliation. And that will be evidenced by the way you treat one another in obedience. And notice there'll be a blessed, restored relationship. Verse 14, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him. Here we see Joseph's love for his brothers, absolute evidence of reconciliation. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. Then he kissed all his brothers, verse 15, and wept on them. This is a tender scene of a restored relationship. Joseph is kissing his brothers and weeping on them. He's fully forgiven them, I believe. Recognized that God is sovereign over their wickedness, turning it to good. They hated him 22 years ago, so much so they wanted to kill him, but instead sold him into slavery, covered up the event, lying to their father, breaking his heart. But God was working on their hearts through Joseph in difficulty, and they repented, and now they're reconciled. And notice further evidence, end of verse 15. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. These were the speechless, terrified brothers, and now they're talking with Joseph. There's a restored relationship. We have the wonderful, incredible reality of reconciliation of Joseph with his brothers. How are we to reconcile? We've seen the culmination of an incredibly wonderful, true story in which God has sovereignly moved in the events, as he does in our lives, to turn evil for good. And if you have someone in your life that you're not reconciled with, how do we do it? First of all, we need to be walking with the Lord. Maybe you're the one and the reason why there's no reconciliation. Maybe there's sin in your life. We need to, first of all, confess our sin. We need to be walking with the Lord. Then we need to see God is sovereign over those events. We need to forgive. And we need to address sin. You will never be reconciled with anyone unless you address their sin. And we pray that they respond, and there's reconciliation. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Maybe there's some of you here today, you're not reconciled with God. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God hates sin. He is a righteous God who will judge. He is a righteous God. Yet he is willing to reconcile with you if you are willing to humbly acknowledge your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He will reconcile with you. You'll be reconciled and have a relationship with the living God. What about us, believers? Is there anyone you are not reconciled with? Is it because of your sin? Confess it and get reconciled. Is it because of their sin? Have you forgiven them? Have you gone to try to address it? And if they've responded, have you initiated reconciliation? God is a good God. He loves us. we are to be walking in the context of love with one another and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example in the life of Joseph, a man who was walking with you, who was obedient to you in the midst of very difficult situations, a man in whom you refined and tested. Lord, a man in whose example you have in your word, that we see his graciousness and yet his severity to address sin. You said in your word, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And we see Joseph's faithful wounding of his brothers, that they might see their sin. Lord, thank you, they did. Pray for any situation here. Pray for any person in our body who doesn't know you, that they would recognize the extent of the separation between them and you, and that you are going to judge them, but that they would cry out, that they would know he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that your Son took our sins in his body, and they'd repent. And Lord, I pray for anyone else, if there's any person here who knows you who's not reconciled or attempted to do so, that we would obey your word, that we would walk in a manner worthy, that we would allow your gracious forgiveness to prevail, that there might be repentance. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.